hope you find the very title of our sermon today kind of intriguing or interesting. How to live with and without money. How many would like to live without money? No. Nobody really wants to live without money. We would love to if we could. It's interesting. I mean, we know James was written approximately 2,000 years ago, but as you often hear people say, the more things change, the less they change. And in every time, including ours, there are some people who have plenty of money, and there are some who have enough, and there are some who really don't quite have enough. And yet all of us, especially all of us who call Jesus our Lord, find ourselves in any of those situations trying to figure out, what does it look like to live faithfully to God when I've got plenty and when I don't? Now, James' situation, the people he's writing to, is a little different than ours. Although it's occurred in other periods in history, they probably were experiencing something like what we would consider maybe a feudal system. There were people doing great in commerce, but there were a lot of wealthy landowners who had plenty, all they wanted, and they had people working for them who barely could get by on what they were earning working for these people who were making a lot of money off of their land and what they were producing, and with the help of the people who were working for them. And we kind of find similar things happening in our day, really all around the world. Even that situation in particular exists in our world, where wealthy landowners are getting all the benefits of the land, and the people who work for them get almost nothing, and even suffer in the process. I was, just for the fun of it, I was looking up kind of unemployment rates here in the U.S., because we know things have been difficult. And as difficult as they are, some people have still done well and have gotten along well, and other people have been hit really hard by it. And I thought this contrast may be a little indication. I found the lowest unemployment rate was 3% in Bismarck, North Dakota. Probably a lot of reasons why that would be. The highest unemployment rate was 28% in Yuma, Arizona. I think I'd rather live in Bismarck right now. Of course, us in Texas, we sort of fall. We're about 7.2, which is like a point below the national average. And you know, you might think that everything is doing poorly in the economy, but just a quick, look online. Farm products, sales growth is up by 20%. Now, things that farmers use. And the petrochemical industry, some aspects of it, it's up by 16%. And things like banking and construction, not very well at all. And I just tell you that just to remind you that not everybody experiences the economy in the same way. And some people are doing fine and others are not. But the interesting thing is God is concerned for all of us in terms of how we're dealing with it, what we're doing with our money and what we're doing when we don't really have much money. And James ends up kind of identifying sort of three groups of people. I'll just tell you real quickly there. One is people who can make money from business, and they just go wherever the business is, and they'll make money from it. There are others who got lots of money, and he's really concerned with how they're using their money. And then there are those who don't really have much money, but even that can be tempting to respond in a wrong way. And so God, through James, wants to say something to us kind of in those categories. And I'm going to make an effort here to bring it into our own personal situation. I will be honest with you. I was really surprised by this passage and just how God was speaking to me through it. And I actually thought I was going to approach it in a totally different way about being patient and waiting. And then as I went back to the text again and was reading, it's like, that's not really the heart of what this is about, being patient. And James even speaks what looks like, within the context of Scripture, an incredibly powerful prophetic word that's just very pointed and made me think, whoa, I need to listen to that. There's something unique about the way he spoke to us in part of this. What does God want from me in light of this? So let's kind of start with the first group, and I know I'll have to roll faster than I like to get through it all, but we'll do our best here. And I would say maybe in a nutshell, James' word to the first group of people would be, you need to pursue your opportunities within, and I wrote it this way, within life's realities. Maybe I should have said within God's realities as well as in life's realities. So I'll read that section, and then we'll talk about it a little bit, and we'll go on. It says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? And then he gives him an answer. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do, and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. And there's all kind of things that will come to your mind when you read a passage like that, and raises a lot of questions about, does God have a problem with people making profit? No, I don't think he does. Does God have a problem with planning? No, I don't believe he does. And if you'll read like the whole Bible over, a period of time, you'll see there's lots of verses about the value of planning. And you also see things about being good stewards of our money so that we get, a good return on our money. And the truth is that good planning and using our money well and investing it well and spending it well so that it grows may well just be wise stewardship. And that is part of the teaching of Scripture. But in the context of that, James wants to be sure that we're taking into consideration kind of two other realities that we always must kind of compute as we're thinking about, what am I going to do? What kind of work am I going to do? Where am I going to work? How am I going to, pursue money or wealth? We don't even have to use the word wealth because that sounds like a lot of money and most of you don't have a lot of money. And he says two things you need to remember. And I put it in my words, life is short. And I said, and sometimes even shorter. All kind of things happen. You don't know how long you're going to live. You don't. You don't know how long you're going to have health that you can pursue a good living. You don't know when something can happen to you or your family or in an industry or in a town that totally changes your life. And you go from having everything you need to not having enough. And you're trying to figure out, what in the world am I going to do? And so James just is saying with that, so let's not be arrogant and think that we are in control of our life. And that you want to spend whatever life you have simply trying to make money. Or to do business or do better business where you think, I'm moving from Houston, things are kind of low right now. Hey, I know where it's going well in my industry, so I'm going to go there. And I'm going to go here, and you know what? I'm going to do great, and I'm going to make money. And he's like, that's kind of arrogant, given the realities of life. So maybe you want to rethink that kind of approach to things. And then the other thing he says, and we kind of use this language a little bit last week as well, God has a claim on my life and on the world, and he is actually at work working his own plan. And I think we need to think about it that way rather than what could sound really trite when James says, so what you ought to do is say, if it's the Lord's will, I will do this or I will do that or I will go here or go there. And that's not like a little formula. You say, oh, okay, I got it. If it's God's will, I'll do it. I think it's God's will. How couldn't it be? And go for it. Say, no, we have to ask ourselves all the time, look, I have a plan, and I'm thinking in terms of my life, my family, kind of what's going on. But the truth is, so does God. And God has a plan that includes my life. And so before I make decisions about what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go and when I'm going to change careers or if I'm going to change careers, I really need to step back and say, but what is God's will, you know, for my life? What is God doing? I would suspect I've been a pastor now and in, you know, vocational ministry in the church, 28 years here and 6 years before that. I find that most people only think that God only directs pastors to where they should go. They have to say, well, is it God's will for me? But the rest of us, we just go where it's best. And James is saying that's not really the way it can operate for people who God has a claim on their life through their relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to consider, what is God doing? What's he up to? And to not do that is arrogant on our part. And in fact, he says, all such, because it is a form of boasting, I don't really need to consider God. I'll make the right decision. I'll do the right thing. I know how to, you know, do what's best. To not consider our need for God and figuring out what we ought to be doing and whether this is a right decision or good is kind of arrogant. And he says, all such boasting is evil. So that's part of what James would say to us. So I just wrote this statement. I said we don't, assuming our orientation is God is our Lord. He's in charge of our life. He is working in my life and yours in the world. And that's an important consideration. So I just said, we don't consider opportunities without seeking God's will. I know that's a challenge. That's kind of difficult. I also realize God's will doesn't only come to us by saying, Lord, what's your will, and waiting to hear something. I know there are a lot of factors, including considering the commitments I have, the responsibilities I have. I have a family. I'm married. I can't ignore that variable and what God might want to do in my life, because he's concerned for my family too and what impact it would have on them. And I can't just say, well, I think God's telling us to do this. That's tough. It messes you up, you know. I'm going to obey God. Like, wait a minute. We always tell married couples, you both need to hear that this is what God wants you to do. And it's not that one hears it from God and the other hears it from, you know, the spouse. We're in this together. This is a partnership. Like it or not, we're stuck with each other. This is the life we have, we chose, God gave us. And so now this must be considered in discerning God's will. Last week we said something like, we're part of a, even with God, we're part of a covenant relationship where we now live in a world of us and not just me. So that includes how I do business, how I pursue, you know, money and means for my life. So then he goes on to the second group of people, which probably, now I think it's pretty clear that the first group probably does include people in the church, that among believers in Jesus. The second group, even scholars aren't sure that he has believers in mind, only because the language is so strong that it seemed like surely there would be no followers of Jesus who would actually be like acting in this way. It would be using their money in this way. So they're assuming it's kind of a warning to the church. Look, this is what happens to people who use their money this way. So you guys know you better do it differently. And so it goes on. And he says, now listen, this is chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. And maybe before I even read further, you have to understand the Bible does not assume that rich is always bad. But they're clearly unrighteous rich. And he kind of defines what makes you unrighteous in the way you operate with your riches. So he says, now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Now, that's some really visual language to help one get an idea of like wasting away. You know, gold doesn't rust. It's like, but you know what? The kind of wealth you have, it becomes worthless. It erodes. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. And the last days, I guess I'm making comments as we read just a little bit to help you, is a phrase you see recurring throughout the Old Testament, and it speaks specifically at the end of the world when the kingdom of God is being established. In those last days, God will send his Messiah. In those last days, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, like in Joel. And he's saying, we're in those last days. The Messiah has come in Jesus, and you're hoarding wealth? We're at the end of the world, you know? We're at the beginning of the end of the world, and you're trying to gather stuff that's not going to last. You can't take it with you. And so just that in itself was like part of the, isn't that a little crazy? And then he goes on and says, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And we'll speak to that in a little bit. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent ones, the innocent one who was not opposing you. And let me just say, because I think I scratched out a number of things this morning, knowing I wouldn't have time. Quite an interesting image, too. You know, we all know about you fatten up the calf before you slaughter it. He's like, what you don't realize, these rich that he's speaking to, you're like gathering all this stuff. What you're actually doing is fattening yourself up for the slaughter. You think like you're making your life better and better. Actually, you're getting prepared for judgment. And we want a fat cow when we're ready to kill it. Wow, that's a really interesting thought. So I already mentioned riches in themselves are not evil. One thing you have to understand, the Bible does not teach a dualism where there's like material and spiritual, and the material is evil and the spiritual is good. That is not biblical teaching. It's all good in itself. You know, when God was creating in Genesis, he looked at it and said, it is good. So there's not that kind of dualism. So therefore, things are bad, but prayers are good, you know, something spirit we would think of as spiritual. God gives it all to us, but we can make it evil. We can use it in an evil way that kind of defies what we know about God and our life with God. And that's what he would want to speak to us about. There's kind of like four things he says to them here, and I'm not going to really say much about them. One, he says to them, you're selfishly hoarding wealth. And I'm going to say this later. I don't know when you're hoarding, you know, when you're just accumulating a reasonable amount to make sure you're not like broke in the future and then you can't take care of yourself. But these guys, he says, you're selfishly hoarding. You don't pay fair wages to your workers. In fact, and at times you even withhold pay from them. You live a self-indulgent lifestyle, and you oppress good people who, I kind of use some of my own words here, who happen to be poor and powerless, and you take advantage of them, even though they're not doing anything to hurt you, and he says, who does not oppose you. They're not trying to do anything against you, but you oppress them and take advantage of them. I want to go back to James 5, verse 4. And this is one I think we all have to like really meditate on. I've never really considered these verses for myself. The wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Who ever thinks in terms of like things crying out to God? The unpaid wages are crying out to God. And he goes on and says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Of course, in his particular context, that's where a lot of this is happening, in the wealthy landowners who have people who come and take care of their fields and harvest their crop. And apparently they're not treating them fairly and they're not paying them properly. And they're crying out to God, and God is hearing it. Now, it reminds you, if you've had any chance to read other parts in the Bible, two things, and probably is in James's mind. Deuteronomy 24:15 says, pay them their wages each day before sunset, and this is like day laborers, because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. And then there's Genesis 4:10. With Cain kills Abel. It says, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I don't understand, you know, exactly how that works. But what I do understand is these things are not hidden from God. They don't go unseen. And it may seem like it's working fine for me, you know, and I'm doing okay, even though I'm like not treating other people fairly and I'm not giving people what they deserve. But that very reality is like cries out to God, and he hears it and he plans to do something about it. And that's why he says, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You don't realize what you're doing to yourself even and setting yourself up for it. So I'm going to get a little more personal here, but believe me, I had me in mind with every one of these. That we cannot be simply motivated out of getting the most money, or even, and most of us won't like this, even getting the most for our money. That is not the bottom line. The bottom line is not how much money can I get, or even how can I get the most for me for my money. So there are actually other considerations in the pursuit of money and in the spending of our money. We have to consider the impact on the poor, and I didn't know what word to use here, common laborer, you know, your average person who's earnings are just enough, really, to live. God cares about justice and fairness. And that just brings me back to that verse again. The wages you failed to pay the workers are crying out to the Lord. And, you know, I thought, wow, but that's so difficult. I mean, how do you assess what is just? How do you assess the just pursuit and a just use of your money? I don't have simple answers and probably need to do a lot of work, even for my own life, because reading this and listening to this and listening to the Lord, I'm thinking, this is what God wants for me. Well, then this is what I want. And I thought, you know, that's probably going to take a lot of work in a complex economic system like we live in. And the truth is, I'd rather not do that work. It's a lot easier to think, how much do I have? How much can I get? And what am I getting for the money that I'm spending? And I'm going to try to get the most for the least amount of money. That's easy to operate on. And that's how most of us probably operate. It's complicated in a system where people tell you whatever they think you want to hear, even if it's not true. That's like, you know, you read something, think, oh, I kind of know how that works. I'm like, that's not really true. Or somebody could say, oh, I'm selling you fair trade goods and I'm paying the workers a better wage. You're like, they're telling me that, but I don't know for sure. I need to find out if that's really the truth. Because so many times we do things that we think are right, we find out later, that wasn't true. It didn't really work that way. They weren't doing what they said. And we feel, are you kidding me? It's difficult to really consider justice, God's justice, when a lot of our economy is really motivated by, you know, stockholders' profits. And companies feel an obligation to try to maximize profits for their stockholders. And I realized I'm going to have to think harder, research more, and consider more than the price. And probably, and this is like what most would feel like, you're kidding me, and probably pay more for the same thing so that other people can have a fairer and more just wage. I mean, come on, don't most of us look and say, what's the cheapest price? And we even go online. You know, I take my iPhone out when I'm in the store, got my little scanner, and I scan it, and it says, Best Buy has it for $5 cheaper. I'm getting out. I'm going to Best Buy. Oh, no. The guy on the street who pulled it out of his trunk, he has it even cheaper. And some would ask, did you steal that? And others, what an ask, because it's the cheapest. You know, I get the most for my money. And in regards to last week's message, I said the same thing here. No, I can't tell you how much is enough or is too much. But I can tell you that in three things I want to say. One, we must struggle with our pursuit and accumulation of money and things. We can't just do it without thought, without consideration, without wrestling with what does God want? What is God doing? How does it impact the other person, not just me? Because apparently, those things cry out to God. And God takes action at some point on the basis of that. And I'm not interested in that kind of action from God on my life. We must inquire of God and his desire and plan for what we own. And we must act with a desire for justice on behalf of those affected by our purchases and our practices. And I wrote this down because I thought, they're going to think, you're a liberal. You know, this is not a liberal agenda. This is biblical. I'm just reading from the Bible and trying to think, what does it mean that poorly paid people, their wages cry out to God and he hears it, and the people themselves cry out and God hears their cries and plans to do something about it. Okay, so what's that mean for me? Who are these people? And what do I need to do differently to live God's way when it comes to my money, earning it, and spending it? So just the things that came to my mind, and others will come to your mind. But so it's not liberal, but it's biblical to consider the welfare of, just examples, the Mexican or Central and South American landscapers who come and do your lawn. Because most of them are. And I was really glad when I was telling Donna actually this morning about my sermon that she told me, oh, by the way, I raise the amount that we pay the guy that does our lawn. It's like, wow, Donna, awesome. He didn't ask for it, but she thought, you know, gas prices have gone up. It's got to be costing him more. But that's the kind of thing I think God wants us to do. It's biblical to consider the welfare of migrant workers. That is the kind of people James specifically like is talking about. Local or migrant who come in, you know, and they harvest and then oftentimes get paid pittance and live in terrible conditions. It's biblical. Oh, this one was like, oh, you got to be kidding, but it's my fault. I thought of it. It's biblical to consider the welfare of bargaining in foreign countries. Now, I know we ask ourselves, well, what would be reasonable within the economy in which they live? But how many times have we walked off so proud that we got this piece of jewelry for a dollar and that kid made 2 pennies off of it? But it's all about getting the most for my money. But maybe what God is telling us in James is, well, maybe I need to ask, what would be fair for this kid? Or what would be fair for this man? Or what would be more fair for this lady? Okay, you're willing to give it to me for two. All right, I'm going to give you $350. Because I think that would be more just. And that's what God is interested in. It isn't just how much did I get for, you know, how little money. It's, oh, man, this complicates my life so much. I actually wrote my brother, Anthony. I've mentioned Anthony. He does not believe in the Lord. We've had many discussions, and he just doesn't. And he's argued with me about other things. I wrote Anthony. I said, Anthony, I'm preparing a sermon, and I think it may support something that you've been saying. And I quoted this portion to him, and what Anthony won't shop at Walmart because he doesn't believe they pay a livable wage to their employees. But I've never even asked the question. So I had to write my non-believer brother and say, maybe you have something to teach me of a biblically oriented lifestyle. Now, I don't know. I've never actually studied it myself, compared it myself. Like I said, I hadn't really thought about it. But we probably need to apply this in all kinds of contexts where we're getting the benefit of others who are being harmed and ripped off, you know, to our advantage. I think that applies to what James is saying. You know, it's part of the issue of slave labor. Part of why we have a ministry in the church and Second Cup exists. There are lots of other dynamics, you know, at work in slave labor and human trafficking, but a lot of it, people are enslaving people for their economic advantage. I suspect those cries are going up to the Lord. So he speaks to the last group of people. I spent all my time on the one side of the issue. And he speaks then to those who don't really have all that much. You think he probably tells them all good things, but he doesn't. In verse 7, chapter 5, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Be patient? I'm not sure I like what he says there. Like, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. When you don't have, usually what we do is we complain, we grumble, we argue, we judge others, we get angry. And he's saying, don't do that or you will be judged. So whether you have it or don't, how we live is important to God, and there's some things he expects if we're going to be faithful to him. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You'll have to go read some of those yourself. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So to those of you who are barely getting by, to those of you who just have enough, to those of you who don't have enough, and he's not saying don't try to rework what you do. You know, I'm sure there are lots of other things, but he's saying, look, don't just lash out. Don't just complain. Don't just grumble. Don't just start accusing one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to persevere, trusting that God is merciful and compassionate, and he is at work on my behalf. And somewhere, I will see God's mercy and God's justice on my behalf, and we'll be glad that we were faithful to him. We'll be glad that we were faithful to him. Ooh, wow. Okay, let's stand up. Prayer team, come on up to the front, please. So I'm going to just pray a blessing over you in 1 minute. These folks are here to pray with anyone that would like prayer about anything going on in your life today. That's something you may have brought with you this morning. That something may have like occurred in you since you've been here. You think, I need prayer. They'd love to pray with you. All right, let me pray a blessing, and we're done here this morning. May the Spirit of the Lord rest on you. And may his word penetrate our hearts, our lives, our minds, our will, our emotions, and our bodies. And may his word have rule in our lives and produce good fruit. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey, guys, really appreciate you being here, and I'll see you next week. Have a great week, and please get prayer before you go. Thank you.